Brethren, I greet you in my light English, in the name of Yeah, it is a pity that our international translator is not here. He was translating in international conferences, so that's why we did not see him this morning. So let's read 1 John chapter 3. The book of 1 John chapter 3 in our pew ESVs is page 1022, and we're gonna read verse 1. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1, it says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him." But I just want to read it to you again in the King James Version. I like it in the King James. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew Him not." So let's just close our eyes and sing the Lord's kindness. Lord, as we come and behold this manner of love, may you open our eyes and our understanding, O Lord, that we may understand this manner of life. That, O Lord, we may look at it and be astonished, and that we may find great joy, that we may find life in this manner of love that you have bestowed upon us. Oh Lord, it is not something that is easy to understand. It's not something, oh Lord, that the world understands about your love, oh Lord. It is something that is marvelous, that you, oh Lord, you may bestow your love upon us, that you may adopt us as your sons. So may you help us, oh Lord, and give us understanding, that we may indeed behold this manner of love that you have bestowed on us. So help us, O Lord, this morning we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Apostle Paul said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And Apostle Peter said, "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness?" People are faced with the danger of hellfire, so they need to be warned about this hellfire. But here, where we are reading in the book of John, we see this Apostle John, who we know him as the Apostle of Love, who loved to emphasize the love of God. He brings to us this same judgment that people are faced with. If you look at chapter 2, where Pastor Bembe was preaching last week, you will see that these people were living in hypocrisy, and some of them, they were still continuing in sinful lives. But instead of him bringing this picture of hell to them, he instead brings to them this picture of the love of God. And he brings this picture of the love of God to persuade them to live their lives of sin, to live their lives of hypocrisy. No wonder we call the Apostle John to be the Apostle of Love, because he's showing us that it is not because of the danger of hell that we should abide in Christ, but it is also because of the love that the Father has bestowed upon us. Brothers, Robert McShane, he once said, "If mercies and if judgments do not convert you, God has no other arrows in his quiver." And what he's saying is that if the fear of hell doesn't convict you of your sin, doesn't make you to repent of your sin, then because of God's love, that you should run to God and embrace him. So God, brethren, has two arrows that he uses for people to come to him. He uses His love. When you behold His love, you should run to Him and embrace Him as the Father who has bestowed this love upon you. And when you hear of His judgment, this great judgment that Paul talks about, when he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So God uses this judgment of hell and His love to draw people to Him. And today we're going to look at this love, this manner of love that John is talking about. And we want to show you that this love of God is enough for you to run to God, to leave your sins, to leave your hypocrisy, and to abide in God. First thing we learn from this text, in verse 1, he says, behold. He says, behold this manner of love. Before John says anything about the love of God, he first says, behold. He's saying, take note. What follows after here is very important. That's how we use behold. It is a warning to you that what you're going to read afterwards is something that you should take great note of. It is something that you should pay careful attention of. When I was at school, everything we learned was very important. But there are those things that the teacher will tell you, this one is very important. This one you need to know because it will appear in the exam. And you need to know it more than you know any other things. And the teacher will then tell you that you should put NB next to that section that he's telling you that it is very important. So this is what John is doing here, brethren. He's telling us that we need to put NB, we need to put nota bene, to note that this is very important, that which he is going to say after this. So here John is telling the believers to take note of what follows next. He's calling these believers to attention, and he's calling us as well to take great attention to what he's going to tell us. He's saying, do not just pass this verse by without understanding what it's saying and without understanding what it means for you, but that you should take great notice to understanding. And what is it that is telling us to take great notice of? It is this manner of love that the Lord has bestowed upon us. And John, brethren, is not the only writer of the Bible who emphasizes this love of God. He's not the only one who, when he writes about the love of God, he tries to make the readers understand the importance of this love of God. Paul, in the book of Ephesians, let's look at it, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 to verse 19. He writes to these brethren in Ephesus. He says, let's start first in verse 16. He says that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So here, brethren, Paul emphasizes to these believers in Ephesus that they must comprehend this love of God. He says that in verse 18, that they may have strength to comprehend this love of God. And in verse 19, he says that they may know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So here he's showing us that this love of Christ is something that we need to be able to comprehend in our minds, that we need to know and understand it. So I went to the dictionary and looked at what this word comprehend means, and I saw that it says to grasp the nature the significance or meaning, and to contain or hold within a total scope, significance or amount. So here, brethren, what Paul is saying to these believers in Ephesus is that they need to comprehend the love of God, meaning that they need to understand all the implications of this love of God for them. That they need to understand what this love of God presents to them. What benefits are there for them in this love of God? And we, brethren, we need to know what this love of God means for us and what it does not mean for us. And we need to behold this love, to not just know it, but to be astonished by it. That's what this beholding means, that we need to be astonished by this love. Because this love is not like any other love that we are used to, but it is a love that is different from this love. So now we need to be amazed by it. We need to be astonished by it. When you go to Sentin, there's a car dealership called Investment Cars. When you go to Investment Cars, you see investment cars. You don't see any other cars. You see cars that when you look at them, you say, wow, what a nice car. When you go there and you see a Ferrari, a Lamborghini, or a Maserati, you see there, you say, wow, what a car. You want to take a picture of yourself next to it. You want to go and tell your friends that I saw this car. Because that car is not like any other car. It's not like a Jeep. It's a Ferrari. It's a Lamborghini. So now when you look at it, even though you see many Toyotas going, but when you see a Ferrari, you will behold this Ferrari. You look at it. You want to know what it is about this car. You want to go and look at it inside. But when you see a Toyota, you just look away and continue with love, with life. And that's what we are called here to do by the Apostle John, that we need to behold this love of God. We need to come and look at it, and come and learn more about it, and come and want to understand what is this manner of love that God is talking about here. So brethren, this love of God should take our breath away. Like how we comment when we see a Ferrari, that's how we need to comment on this love of God. We need to be astonished by it, because it is not something that is just normal. It's not something that we see in this world. It is something that only God is able to display in our lives. So brethren, having seen this love of God as something that deserves to be beheld, now we see that this love of God is not like the other love that we know. It's not like the love of a grandfather that a grandfather shows to the grandchild, because the grandchild, that grandchild is a favorite grandchild. It's not like the love of a boyfriend, which depends on how beautiful the lady is. It is not like any other love that we see in this world. But this love, brethren, is a love that only God is able to display. And people have used, they have mentioned the love of God as something that is not mentioned in the Bible. They have mentioned the love of God as something that a person can have and continue to sin. They have used the love of God as some license to sin and continue to sin. That even though you die in your sin, it doesn't matter because God loves you. But this love, brethren, is superior to any other love that we know. And this love can never be a license for anybody to sin. This is a love that only God shows to people. And when God has bestowed it upon people, people do not continue to live in sin. Brethren, it is true that God loves everybody. Because God has created all people in His image. So God loves everybody. We read in Matthew 5, verse 45. Let's look at it. In Matthew 5, verse 45, he says, "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." So here, brethren, Jesus was showing that God shows his love to all people. Both the just and the unjust, God shows His love to them. But this is not the love that John is talking about here. This is a love that is more superior to the love that God shows to both the just and the unjust. This is the love that God only shows to those He bestowed upon them. This is the love that God, when He bestows it to you, that you become a child of God. We know, brethren, that we do not behold when the sun rises, nor do we behold when it rains, because we expect the sun to rise, because God created it and commanded it to rise every day. And there is nothing special about the sun rising and setting. There is nothing special about it raining, because it happens to everybody. Now, if this was the love that John was referring to, then we were not going to be beholding it, be astonished by it, because we do see these things every day. But what John is referring to here is something that we do not see every day. It is something that is more miraculous, something that we need to behold on, that we need to sit back and study it and pay careful attention to. So we see, brethren, that this love, this manner of love that John is talking about, it is a unique manner of love. It is not the manner of love that humans show for one another. It is not even the common love, the love that God shows to everybody. It's not that love. But it is the love that God shows to those that He has adopted to be His sons. And it is not the love that people can expect given the situation at hand. You know, when you want to look at the example of love that we see on this earth, this would not be that kind of love. But this is the love that only God can show. So let's look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8. So we can see exactly what this love is that God has bestowed upon us. Romans 5, verse 8. Romans 5 verse 8, it says, "But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So why is this love of God unique? Because He has proven it through the death of His Son. He gave His Son for you, not because you deserved it, but because He loved you and you definitely did not deserve it. He gave His Son while you were still a sinner. You were not only a sinner, but you were God's enemy. Now we know that it is not possible for a person to love his enemy in this manner, that you will give your own son for your enemy. But this is the manner of love that God is talking about. Now when you look at verse 10 of Romans chapter 5, it says, "For if while we are enemies, we are reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." So here, brethren, we see that we were enemies of God, that God loved us while we were His enemies, that God gave His Son for us while we were His enemies. No wonder then that John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." Because this is not the love that you see on earth, that a person can give of his son for his enemy. It does not happen. This is the only thing, this is the love that only God is able to give to people. But we need to behold this love of God, brethren. Because God gives up His Son that He loves for His enemies. And what does God say of His love? In Matthew chapter 3 verse 17, He says, "This is my Son, whom I love, with Him I am well pleased." So God loved His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one that He loves is the one that He gave up for us who were His enemies. His Son, the same one that He loves, is the same one that He gave Him up for us. And we just read that we are His enemies. Even though we are His enemies, He gave us His Son that He loved. Now we know in this life when people say they love each other, they are able to kill themselves because of those they love. You can see Mary killing herself because Joe didn't love her back. You can see Susan killing herself because Jack cheated on her. But this is not that kind of love. This is the love that the Father gives of His Son for His enemy. That enemy can now be a son of God as well. This is the manner of love that we see of God, that God gives His Son, whom He loves, for His enemy, whom mysteriously He also loves. Even though you are an enemy of God, but God loves you. It is not easy for us to love our enemies. Never mind to give of our Son for our enemies. But God was able to love us as enemies, but to also go and give of His Son for us. Only God can love His enemies this way. And we were His enemies. And Paul tries to explain to the Ephesians this manner of love. And the only way you can say in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 18, only way he can explain to them this love, how this love is. He explained to them that while we were yet sinners, Christ loved for us. He now goes and saying, "That you may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God that surpasses knowledge." So Paul says that you may know this breadth, that you may know this length and this height and this depth. He was trying to assure us that this love of God does not have any limit. Even though we are His enemies, but His love for us does not have any limits to how far it can go. And He has proven that to us by the fact that He gave of His Son, whom He loved, whom He was well pleased in. And Paul in verse 19, he says that you may know this love that surpasses knowledge. Meaning this love that the person cannot fully understand in his finite mind. It surpasses knowledge. It is impossible for you to understand. And we learn in the Bible that as angels looked at this love of God for the people, and they were amazed by it. They wanted to understand, how is it possible that these humans could sin and God could send His Son for them? How is it possible? God could easily have killed all of us and created new humans humans who will love him, who will not sin against him. But God did not do that. Instead, he gave of his Son for us, that we may be reconciled to him. So John says, behold, this man of love, the Father, has bestowed upon us. So brethren, God has given to us this love freely. Unlike those who think that God is their grandfather and he will love them because they are good grandkids, God gives this love freely and undeservedly to his enemies. Unlike those who think God loves them because they loved him first, Apostle John says, and this is love, referring to the love of God, he says, this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. So we did not love God. We could not love God. It was impossible for us to love God. Let me show you that it is impossible for us to love God. We see people each day, our neighbors, our brothers and sisters. Some of them we did not even love, but we see them. Some of them, we go and marry them and say, I will love you forever. But we fail to love them. How then can we love God that we cannot see, when we cannot love those that we can see? No wonder then it says, this love is not based on the fact that we have loved God, but it is because God has loved us. And this love of God does not depend on anything we have done. We could not do anything for ourselves. If you look at how God has dealt with the nation of Israel, you will understand that it does not depend on what we have done. In Jeremiah 31 verse 3, God says to Israel, when it has sinned and God has punished them, and God has sent them into Babylon, where they will be punished for their rebellion. But he comes back to them and says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. And God is saying this to people who were rebelling against him, people who were his enemies, people who rejected him and served other gods. Yet he's saying to them, I have loved you with an everlasting love. So this shows, brethren, that this love did not depend on us. But the Bible tells us that he has loved us before the foundations of the earth. Before we were born, God loved us, and God had bestowed this love upon us. So this love that he gives to us is over and above the common love that he gives to everybody. So there is common love that God loves each and every human. But this love that we're referring to here is the love that is over and above that love. As John is writing this letter, he's writing to those who are born of God, those who have their sin forgiven. So now he's showing that this love is not for everybody. Not everybody can proclaim that they have been, that God has bestowed this love upon us. But it is only those who are saved that the Lord has bestowed this love on them. Because that is what this love achieves. This love turns you from being an enemy of God into being a son of God. Now, if you are still an enemy of God and you die still being an enemy of God, then you cannot claim to have had this love bestowed upon you. And then John says, the Father has bestowed this love upon us, that we should be called the children of God. So this love, brethren, has a fruit. And the fruit of this love is that you will become a son and a daughter of God. And why do we say everybody, not everybody has this love? Why do we say not everybody knows this love? Why do we say not everybody has this manner of love bestowed upon them? It is because this manner of love can only lead to salvation. John says the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. So this manner of love that we describe, it was there, its sole purpose was so that we may become the children of God. It was not some love that God bestowed upon us so we can brag about it and feel special, or for us to have material blessings. Because some people think that when they have a car and a house and a good family, that God has somehow loved them more than He has loved other people. But brethren, this love leads to salvation. This love leads you to your knees to see yourself that you were an enemy of God, and that you need to repent and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the purpose of this love was for us to be reconciled to God, to move away from being the enemies of God to being His sons and daughters. So God gave His Son that He loved for us who were His enemies, yet He loved us so we can be His sons together with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is His Son. So we who took part in the death of His Son, if you read Acts chapter 2, when Peter was preaching to the people at Pentecost, he said to them, "You have killed the Lord Jesus Christ. You have murdered Him that God has sent to die for your sin. And we, brethren, we have taken part in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ." Yet the same people who have taken part in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ are the same people that we are now being reconciled to God, that we are now being made the children of God, that we are now sons and daughters of God. So while we are enemies of God, while we are murderers of the Lord Jesus Christ, while we partook in His death on the cross, but we are now made the children of God. And all this, brethren, is possible because of this manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Brethren, this is wonderful news. This is astonishing news. Let me show you that it is wonderful news. When Satan and his angels sinned against God, when the sinned ones, God kicked them out of heaven. He did not send His Son to come and die for them. He led them in their sin, and He pronounced judgment on them. And He created hell, that they should suffer His punishment forever and ever in hell. God did not spare them. But we, brethren, we have sinned many times. We have rebelled against God many times. But God did not treat us as our sins deserved. He could have treated us as He treated Satan and his angels. He could have treated us as He has treated billions of people who have died in their sins without any forgiveness, without being reconciled to Him, without ever being made children of God. But for us, as a remnant, a few of us, God sent His Son to come and die for our sins. God did not leave us to our sins. He did not leave us to the consequence of our sin, which is death. But He pronounced death on His Son on our behalf for the sole purpose of us being His children, for the sole purpose of Him adopting us to become part of His family. But you, brethren, if indeed you know of this love of God, this love that leads to adoption and children and to become children of God, you are so blessed God has blessed you with this love. He has lavished you with this love, even though you did not deserve it. So, brethren, God took you, who was a murderer of His Son, and He made you to be His Son. It's like somebody coming and killing my son, Mutewo. He made us my son, Mutewo. And instead of being angry at this person who has made us my son, I take this person and I adopt this person to be my son. It does not make sense, brethren. But this is the manner that the love has bestowed, that God has bestowed upon us. This is the manner of love that John says we must take careful attention of, that we must behold it, that we must be astonished by it, because it is a miraculous love that God has bestowed upon us. And God, after He has made you a son and a daughter in His family, He has given you all the rights that a son and a daughter has in a family. We read in Romans chapter 8. Let's look at it quickly. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 to 17. He says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him." An heir, brethren, is an elder son. When you have an elder son and you die, that elder son inherits everything you have. I think that's how it works with our African culture. That when you have a house or a plot and cattle, when you die, it is your son who comes and inherits all these things. And that's what the Bible refers to an heir. So not only have we become sons and daughters in the family of God, but we have become heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are now sons in the family of God, we get to share in the inheritance of the kingdom of God. We now have eternal life, which is their greatest inheritance from this family of God. But we now go and become these inheritors of this eternal life, because we are now sons and daughters in this family. And this eternal life that the Father provides for those who are His sons and daughters, He also provides for us. And now heaven, brethren, becomes our home, because we are now sons and daughters of God. But see that we are co-heirs with Christ, whom God has gave Him up for us. That the same one that we partook in His death, that we are now called co-heir with Him. That we now inherit with Him this kingdom of God. So brethren, God has loved us, and He has sent His Son for us. Though we, in our ignorance, Peter says in Acts 2, in our ignorance we murdered Him. But God has raised Him from the dead. And through His death, through the love that God had for us, God adopts us into His family. God makes us to become His children. And then John says, even though we are children of God, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. He says, the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. So, brethren, not everyone is a child of God. There are those who are children of the devil. There are those who belong to the family of the devil. And because we belong to different families, we being from the family of God and them being from the family of the devil, they will not know us. We are not from the same family. When Jesus was confronted with those who were not from his family in John chapter 8, in John chapter 8, verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me." So now Jesus is being clear to him that they will not love him because they are not of the family of God. That God is not the Father. And that's the same thing we see. That because we belong to the family of God, the world which belongs to the family of the devil does not know us. And in verse 44, Jesus says, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him." So there are those, and maybe one of you or some of you here who are sitting are not in the family of God. You do not love the Lord Jesus Christ because you are not of the family of God. You have no love for Christ in your life. But you need to be adopted to God's family, brethren. You need to behold this manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. You need to stop thinking that this manner of life, of love, has been bestowed upon you when it has not been, but to cry out to God that he may bestow it upon you, that you may cry out to God for your sins, that he may forgive you, that you may also become part of his family, that you may also now be able to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you are not able to love the Lord Jesus Christ when the Father is not your Father. When God the Father is not your Father, you will not be able to love the Lord Jesus Christ. So cry out to him if you do not have this love for him. If you have not beheld this manner of love that the Father has bestowed upon us. Cry out to him and say, "Lord, reveal this love to me. May I understand this love that you have bestowed upon us. May I also become this child of God. May I also become one of your children, that I may love you and love the Lord Jesus Christ." As we have seen, brethren, this God is loving, is merciful, and he is long-suffering. He is willing to forgive. He is patient with you, not seeking that you may perish, but that all may come to salvation. But as for you in the family of God, you who is claiming this salvation, you who have this love bestowed upon him, it is important that you stop living a sinful life, that you stop living a hypocritical life, a life that is sinful, a life that is not consistent with this family of God. And if you are indeed adopted in the family of God, then you need to prove it by doing that which is done in the family of God. To love God and to walk in his statutes. To love him and to walk in his commandments. And you need to stop from doing the things that you used to do while you were in the family of the devil. So may the Lord bless his word, brethren. As we consider these things, as we remember and pay attention to the fact that we belong to the family of God, may God help us to walk in His ways, to walk in His ways, to abide in Him, to not bring His family to shame. May we close our eyes and pray. So we thank You, O Lord, for this manner of love that You have bestowed upon us, that You, O Lord, might be so merciful to us, that You may be so gracious to us, that while we are yet sinners, O Lord, You will send Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom You loved, whom You were well pleased in, to come and die for our sins. Oh, so we thank You, O Lord. We glorify Your name for doing such a miraculous thing for us, for not leaving us in our sins, but for rescuing us from it, for adopting us into Your family, O Lord. Not that we deserved to be part of Your family, but, O Lord, we did not deserve to be part of Your family at all. But You made us a part of Your family because of the love that You have for us. Oh, so we give You glory, we give You honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Amen.
We thank you, brethren, for being with us this morning. Amen.
Amen.